1 Kings 19. Elijah is one of the great characters of the Bible, is he not? Great servant of God. Stand if you'd like to do that. I had done just a little series back there some time ago on Elijah and talked about his confrontation there in chapter 17 and verse 1 when he confronted old Ahab. What a confrontation. And sometimes confrontations are ordered by the Lord, and you just got to follow through. You just got to do what you got to do, whether it's from a pastoral aspect, from a parental aspect, or whatever it might be. But sometimes confrontations are necessary. The older I get, the less I like confrontation. I don't really like confrontation. And so the Lord has to nudge me and push me a little more now to... But nevertheless, we do from time to time have to rise up against evil or against whatever the unction of the Lord, the nudging of the Lord is about. So Elijah did that, and some great truth in that. Then, of course, after the confrontation was his concealment, and God hid him. The Bible told him, said, go hide thyself. And so God hid him, not because he was through with him, but because he wasn't through with him. And he's got more, much more that he's going to do with Elijah. But in order for him to do what he's going to do more, he needed to hide him. So there are times of concealment. And sometimes us preachers don't like that. But that concealment time can be a very necessary and important time in our life. Most of the people, men that God really used, went through a time of concealment. I mean, what about Joseph? Before Joseph ever rose to the palace in Egypt and saved the world, he was concealed even to the degree of being in a prison cell. And that concealment, Moses was concealed 40 years. 40 years before he came out and told Pharaoh, let my people go. And even the Lord. We hear from the Lord at the age of 12, and then we don't hear anything until the age of 30. And that concealment of 18 years. But it sure was worthwhile. Because when he came on the scene, boy, did Jesus do good. I mean, he really did. He did good. Then, of course, there was a conflict, man. He stood there on Carmel. And I mean, not just against one king, Ahab, but against 850 prophets. 400 prophets and 450 of Jezebel. I mean, literally, the Bible said that, in 18 and 19, talked about he went up to Mount Hermon, the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Jezebel had 400. And so, you know, whatever she said, that's what they did. 850 of them then gathered. So it's probably a good thing he had had that concealment time in order to be ready to face even more than what he was facing with Ahab. So God never misses it. God has our lives scheduled, and if we'll just, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And we need to learn how to follow orders. We need to learn how to follow orders. And some people read that as though it's so ordained, I don't even have a choice about it. Well, we do have some choices. Now, you can obey the Lord, and that's always the right thing and the best thing, or you can disobey God. But one day it'll come back, and you'll see the Lord said, no, here's what I had ordered. And you wouldn't follow orders. And so I want to follow orders. And so all of that, but then after all of that, by now, Elijah has got such a target on him. He's got such a target on him. Till after this victory at Carmel, and you'd think, well, okay, he's got it. But now in chapter 19, and the attack of Satan is so overwhelming that it drives him, this great man of God, this great servant of God, drives him to a little juniper tree. It's really more like a bush. And there, as we see the story unfold, the crisis. And I want to say that all of us are subject to a crisis in our life. And probably most of you here know what I'm talking about. As a preacher, as a parent, as a person. Now surely you fit in one of those categories. And you come into crisis times. And a lot of that, our response to that crisis is going to determine the days ahead for us. And what God will do with us, or what God will do for us or in us. And it's important that we recognize these crisis times. You can go through a crisis in your home, your family, crisis times, in a church. I've been at Unity almost 40 years. Now I see those looks. You look at me like, Brother Ronnie, you don't look old enough to have been there 40 years. Well, thank you. But yes, of course I was only 4 when I went there, but it's been a great almost 40 years. I'm actually 64. I went there, I was 24 years old. I look at that now and I think, whoa. But we've gone through some crisis times at Unity. You don't stay somewhere 40 years without some crisis coming along. And so how do you react? How do you respond? I'm not saying I always reacted and responded the right way. But I am saying God was good. And God was gracious. And He brought us even through not just the good times, but even through the hard times. And if you can get through the hard times, it'll make you better. It'll make you stronger. And it'll prepare you for the next hard time that's coming. Don't give up. Some of you right now is probably in a hard time. Personally. Individually. I don't know the standing of the church. I know what I felt last night, what I feel tonight. But I also know that when our camp meeting comes around, there's an elevation. There is an elevation that is just a little different. But I know that elevation can only come because there's a good basis. And there's a good foundation. And there's something for God to bless. I mean, part of our problem, what it is we are, what it is we're doing, and God just can't bless it. But boy, if there's something that God can bless, He will bless and can make a real difference. Elijah, look in chapter 19, 1 Kings 19 and verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose, went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it's enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise, and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat, and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. You may be seated. Thank you. We discover, if we have not discovered before at this point, that Elijah is a man and not a God. Elijah is a man and not a God. We discover that the best of men are but men at their best. The best of men are but men at their best. If this is your introduction to Elijah, you're not impressed. Now, if you go back to chapter 17 and chapter 18, you'll be pretty impressed. But if you pick up in the middle of the story, and this is your introduction to Elijah, you're really not impressed. We see him making his way down to the juniper tree. Could I say that reminds us, don't judge a person by a moment. Don't judge a person by a moment in their life. You could have a moment. You could have a moment. Now, if we let these moments develop into patterns, then there's a problem. And it's one thing to have a moment, but it's another thing to develop a pattern. And there are people that have developed patterns. And sadly, when the exposure of that comes, then there can be great chaos, catastrophe. Be careful. Stop where you are tonight. Look at the pattern of your life. Look at what it's been the last few weeks. Beyond that, the last few months. The last few years. I'll guarantee you this pastor could stand up here tonight, and me not really knowing any of the people of the church, and I could point out this one, and oh yeah. What is their life? Oh, he could say. Well, what about this one? Yeah. Because over a period of time, you develop a pattern. I mean, some of you are so patterned that the preacher knows before you get here, when you get here, he knows where you're going to sit. He knows before you get here where you're going to park your car. And so that's a good pattern. That's a good pattern. So develop some good patterns in your life so that people can really know you. And know who you are and see God in your life. But I want to say this about Elijah. This is a moment where he is sitting down here and it's like he's just giving up. He's just quit. This is a crisis in his life. And in chapter 17, I don't see him doing this. In chapter 18, I don't see him doing this. This is not a pattern in his life. This is a moment. And you call it a collapse, you call it a catastrophe, call it whatever you want to call it. But it is a moment in his life. And so, I, knowing what I know about him, I'm certainly not going to judge him by this moment in his life. And so, it's important that we have this appreciation and understanding of one another, because Elijah's going to need some help. He's going to need some help to get out of this crisis that he's in. I know people as a pastor, and your pastor can amen this, and all you pastors here. As we watch our sheep, our flock, the people that God's given us, and we watch them go through crisis situations, and hopefully we are there for them, in that moment, in that hour, to help them get up out of that juniper tree situation and get through their crisis. And as I said earlier tonight, we really do need each other. We really do. Because when God puts somebody in my life like that now, and I meditate, I try not to analyze everything to death, but I do want to be sensitive enough to know that God brings things to us and brings things in our life that are going to be helpful and good and beneficial for us. Let's don't judge Elijah by just this moment. But we do find the commentary on him in the book of James that he was a man subject to like passions, just as we are. He's made out of the same stuff you and I are made out of. And so we have to be aware of that. So really, when you see him in 19 chapter and his humanity being really expressed and his humanity being exposed, really it makes me appreciate him even more in chapter 17 and 18 that he could really rise to the occasion being as human as he was, being the man that he was, and the fallacies, the failure that is potential in all of us. And yet, it's finally exposed, but not until after chapter 17 and 18. And so, this crisis comes. Let me say, I think we see an episode here in chapter 19 of not just discouragement, but even depression. Discouragement and depression. Have you ever dealt with that? Everybody surely at some point has dealt with discouragement. This is one of the devil's greatest tools. This is one that he never leaves home without. He's always looking to find somebody to discourage. And so none of us as God's children are exempt from that. And when you read the Bible, you'll find some of God's greatest servants. Moses got very discouraged. Jonah got really discouraged. And others we could mention. But I say to you that discouragement, the Sunday school teachers get discouraged. Preachers get discouraged. Evangelists get discouraged. Pastors get discouraged. Parents get discouraged. And I'll tell you, it can wear on you. Discouragement can be such a burden that it can just wear you out. And instead of you running for Jesus, you'll find yourself at best walking and walking as though you're trudging through quicksand. Discouragement can do that. Instead of the head being lifted up and looking with glee and excitement to the Lord, discouragement causes us to hang our head and get self-focused to the point we can't see the things we need to see. I hope this is making sense to somebody tonight. Because I know that it's real. It's a little embarrassing. Discouragement's a little embarrassing. When we pastors especially have to put forth an appearance of joyfulness and the leadership qualities that are expected and all that. I'm just talking humanly speaking. And I'm just telling you some stuff that maybe some pastors wouldn't even tell you. But I'm telling you it's the truth. And it's embarrassing. And we're afraid to let it show. We're scared to tell others about it for fear they would judge us for not being as spiritual as we ought to be. Well, let me tell you, the most spiritual of men have gone through times of great discouragement. So we're all in this thing, folks. You moms and dads, you teenagers, you young people. Why, Jesus was so serious about this stuff, he said, I think with his jaw set, and maybe with a stern look in his eye, if one of you offends one of these little ones, you be better off somebody takes a millstone and ties it around you and throws you off in the ocean somewhere. Discouragement. And as big and as bad as discouragement is, oh, what about depression? If discouragement would let you just kind of walk through in quicksand, man, depression will just shut you down. And that's reading, I think, right here. Now, there is such a thing as clinical depression. And humanly speaking, there is medication for it. And it's a good thing to take your medicine. Now, I've had people disagree with me on it. I've had people smarter than me disagree with me. I've had preachers louder than me disagree with me on it. I've had preachers with larger education than me disagree with me. But I have talked with too many. I have worked with too many. I have buried two or three people as a result of their depression, I have a couple in my church who has a son on death row in the state of Mississippi because when he battled his depression and did it correctly, he lived a pretty normal lifestyle. But when he didn't battle it properly and gave up on the meds, then he went berserk and he's on death row tonight. And so, does it discount the grace of God and the goodness of God? But not everybody's as spiritual as some people are. That's all I'm going to say about that right now. But I think there's evidence of his depression. I don't think that he has what we would call today a clinical depression. I think he's under demonic depression. I think the devil has just unloaded on him. And a pill is not going to help him. Because his is not of a physical nature. It is of a spiritual nature. And I talk to preachers, your pastor, I guarantee you does, as much as he travels and as well known as he is, I guarantee you he gets calls from preachers and pastors that are on the verge of quitting. And they're in depression. And they're under this demonic oppression. And it's big. But wait a minute. It ain't bigger than God. It ain't bigger than God. And I've never failed to preach this, but what somebody didn't come to me after and said, Brother Ronnie, that was me tonight. And I have battled this and I have dealt with it and all that. So I don't know. I'm just preaching. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will have to take it and apply it. And you may say, well, it don't apply to me. Well, you better hang on. It might. And it may not be you, but it might be your spouse. It might be one of your children. And when one of your sons or daughters comes in to you one night and they're just broken and everything in their life has collapsed and you say, what is wrong with you? And they say, I don't know, but I'm ready to give up. You might have wished you would have listened. He was depressed. He wanted to be alone. Verse 3, he told his servant, leave me alone, just leave. That's a sign of depression. He wanted to commit suicide. Verse 4, he didn't have really the courage to do it himself, so he just said, God, just take me. Take me now. Suicidal thoughts. He wanted to quit. Verse 4, he said, it's enough. It's enough now, O Lord. It's enough. I quit. Just wanted to sleep. He slept and then he woke up and he slept. And just some signs here. So, discouragement, depression, all this other. So, I call this a real crisis time. What's the cause of the crisis? Did something trigger it? Did something cause it? I think so. Because a few hours before this, he's on Mount Carmel. And gaining the victory. He's higher in every spiritual respect than he's ever been before. But he's fixing to be lower than he's ever been before. So be careful, those great highs and successes and blessings. The air's thin up there. The air's thin up there. Better be careful. You better stay as humble on that mountaintop as you are down in the valley. You better be as much about God on that mountain as you are down in that valley. And so, the cause. Well, there was a report. Look in verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. There's a report. Ahab told Jezebel. I'm thinking, why? Why? Why do you have to tell Jezebel? Well, I think it's obvious. Jezebel running that show. Jezebel means Baal exalted or Baal husband. So she's really more married to Baal than she is Ahab. What made her so wicked. Wicked. And so there's the report. And it's not even a good report. He told her what Elijah had done, didn't say a word about what God had done. Won't you tell her what God's done? Tell her what God's done. See how she responds to that. But no, he just tells her all that Elijah has done. So there's the report. Then there comes the revenge. Verse number 2. So she sent a messenger. Let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow. She can get her revenge. Remember those 400 prophets that ate at her table every morning? Yeah. They wasn't there that morning. True. He done killed them. Yeah. I mean, they're slain. They're dead. They are what Alabama did to Ole Miss Saturday night. It's over, man. I mean, they're slaughtered. Yeah. It's over. Bad. Revenge. But that's the way the devil is. You know, get a victory. Enjoy the victory. Thank God for the victory. But don't think that he has left the scene. I mean, even when he tempted the Lord Jesus in three great temptations that are revealed. Now, maybe more than that. Jesus was in that wilderness 40 days and nights, probably numerous temptations, but three are recorded. And the Bible tells us that the Lord defeated him. He drew scripture from the book of Deuteronomy and defeated the devil. And the devil turns and departs from him for a season, the Bible says. Somebody said the devil probably turned and looked back and said to the Lord, I'll be back. And I can see, if that's true, the devil turning around and walking away. And Jesus said, I'll be here. Now, I wouldn't advise you to do that. But Jesus being Jesus, he could have done that. Yeah, I'm not going to provoke the devil no more than I have to. Now, if I have to, I will. I'll call his name if I have to. But I'm just, you know, after being in this thing 40 plus years, I'm not picking a fight with him. I'm not picking a fight. Enough fights come my way. People get up, preachers get up and talk about how stupid the devil is and kick the devil in the mouth and all that. I'm thinking, ooh, ooh. Lord, I'm praying for him right now. Apparently, he's never been where I've been. He's never said, oh, God, please help him. Well, I know he's stupid, but God, help him, please. Anyway, I know. In Jesus' name, amen. Then there's reaction. What's his reaction to the revenge? Verse number 3. In verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He starts running. Now, there's two problems here. One, there's fearfulness over faith. He's been a man of faith in chapter 17 and 18, but now his fearfulness gets the best of him. The Bible says in verse 3, when he saw that, now he's living by sight. All this other stuff, he's been living by faith, but now his sight kicks in. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. That's the reason the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. Because if your sight kicks in and you start living by the circumstances, you'll wind up like Simon Peter, maybe walking on water, but then you're going to sink. You started out by faith, but then the flesh takes over. You start looking at things, and then you go down. See? And so, fearfulness over faith. Not only that, but forgetfulness over faithfulness. In other words, he seems to have forgotten, at least for the moment, all that God has done for him. I mean, man, God was with him when he confronted Ahab. God was with him when he confronted the 850 prophets. God has been with him. Has he forgotten the faithfulness of God? Well, apparently he has. And the thing about it, that can happen to you and to me if we're not careful. And we can sing about the goodness of God and the greatness of God and the faithfulness of God. And we need to. And we need those songs and those sermons to remind us and encourage us. But if we're not careful in the moment, all of a sudden our memory banks quit working. We forget God's faithfulness over the years. And we succumb to that fearfulness that can overwhelm us. So be careful when fearfulness. The disciples were in the ship in Mark chapter 4 and the storm arose. And the Lord is going to deal with the storm, but first He has to deal with His disciples. And then later He did, and He said, "Why are you so fearful? Why are you so..." A gentle rebuke, if you will. "Why are you so fearful?" And the answer was, no faith. No faith. So the answer to our fear is faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Meetings like this, where we hear the Word of God, helps grow our faith. Strengthens our faith. The Word will come back to you in the moment that you need it, if you'll really rely on the Lord and trust Him. So there's the cause of the crisis. Now quickly, there is a cure for this crisis. And what is that? Well, notice the timing of it. Notice the timing, the timeliness of the Lord's help. I'm trying to move through this. The timeliness of the Lord's help. The Bible tells us in verse 3 that he arises and leaves his servant. And verse 4, he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. That's when he requested for himself that he might die. Verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said to him. The timeliness factor here is that at the moment he's down, the Lord arrives, does not abandon, but the Lord arrives. This angel could very well have been a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Himself. In fact, I take it that it was the Lord. You don't have to agree with me. But I take it that it was. It's not the first time that He came in a pre-incarnate, and probably not going to be the last. So it very well could have been the Lord Himself in this angelic form as He comes and makes His appearance. The timeliness of the Lord. I know that you know this, but it deserves quoting here. When the Lord has promised us, according to Hebrews, that He would never leave us nor forsake us. So in this moment of crisis, when this man who the day before was at his highest and now he's at his lowest, God does not abandon, but God arrives on the scene. I just want to say that the cure for discouragement or depression is when the Lord really shows up. When He really shows up. Now we've got to acknowledge His presence. We've got to acknowledge that. And we can't resist Him. We can't shake Him off. We've got to acknowledge His presence. And so, here, the Lord arrives. He does not abandon. Now, Elijah has made it clear that he wants to be alone. But God says, no, that is not going to happen. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Numerous times over the years, and hear me carefully now, don't misinterpret what I'm about to say. I've backed my car out of the driveway, pulled out into the highway, and left with every intent of coming back. And for 40 plus years of preaching meetings and traveling and doing things, and in the States, overseas, wherever it might have been, every time I ever left the house, it was always with determination and desire to come back. But the fact is, I did have to leave. most every man here tonight at some point, either your job required it, or whatever it was, and you had to leave. I have never forsaken my wife. Never forsaken her. Never had thoughts of forsaking her. But there have been times when duty called, whatever in form it was, and I had to leave. I had to leave. The Lord said, not only will I never forsake you, I won't even leave you. Now, He's got a lot of places to go. But He can go there without leaving you and me. Hallelujah. I have never felt like He left me. I've never felt like that the Lord was so busy over here that He couldn't stay with me. No, I tell you, He's big enough to do what He's doing over there and never leave us. And so here He is. Elijah wants to be alone, but the Lord says, no. Now you can tell your servant to leave and he may leave, but I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. Aren't you thankful for that? Really? The timeliness. The Lord arrives instead of abandons. The tenderness of the Lord's help. The Bible says that He came to him there in verse number 5. Look at it. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said to him, rise and eat. So he did. And he goes to sleep again. And then in verse 7, and the angel Lord came again a second time. A second time. How tender is our Lord. I mean, you know, he could have said, look, I woke you up and fed you one time. And now you go right back to sleep. Hey, forget you. Forget you. Go ahead. And a lot of Baptists would have done something like that. But the Lord is so tender with us. He's so tender with us. And so He would come back. I like it. Boy, when you see that phrase in the Bible from time to time, the second time, the second time. What about Jonah? What about Jonah? And after he has royally messed up, man. I mean, boy. And so they throw him overboard and he gets swallowed by a whale. What a blessing. What a blessing. You say, how could that be a blessing? What if he'd have got swallowed by a minnow? Now, he could fit in a whale, but how are you going to fit in a minnow? Do you know what a minnow is? Does that make sense? Okay. What if he'd got swallowed by an alligator? But God sent that RV, that repentance vehicle, and swallowed him up. Took him 3 days and three nights, but he got right. Spit him out, hit the ground running, went down to Nineveh and preached and had the biggest crusade revival meeting. Thousands, hundreds of thousands. Got right with God. Wow. But before that could happen, the word of the Lord came to him what? Second time. Thank God for second chances. Now, I know they can turn into third chances and fourth chances. People say, well, thank God for another chance or multiple. But I'm just saying, the Bible said second time. Thank God for the second chance. So there's that tenderness. Then there's that touch of the Lord's help. That touch. Now this is going to be very, look in verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him. Now obviously, the truth is going to help him. But before the truth, there was this touch. Before the angel or the Lord begins to speak to him and give him instruction and direction, he felt a touch that aroused him and awakened him. It was like a touch that no other could make. Thank God for the touch of the Lord in our lives. And that touch can come in many different ways. It can come up on the preacher when he's preaching. Boy, how we need the touch of God when we're preaching. We don't really want to do this just in the flesh. We don't want to do this based on experience. We don't want to do this because we have knowledge and information. Oh, no. No. Take all of that, if you will, if you want to, and just set it aside and say, Lord, just touch me, Lord. God, just touch me. That, give me that unction. Pray for your pastor that he'll have that touch. Pray for your preacher that he'll have that touch. That's what we need more than anything. We can do our studying in the week and we can do all of that. But boy, when we get in the pulpit, we need that touch from God, without which I wouldn't want to preach. I wouldn't want to preach. I want that. So he touches him. Then there are other touches. There's a touch here for him in this time of crisis. I mentioned last night the Ladadios in our church, whose little girl, 15-year-old girl, after praying at the rose bush that night, did not come in. So her little brother goes out to look for her and finds her in the driveway. The doctors, after autopsies and all of that, said that apparently she just collapsed dead. When they finally did an autopsy and give her dad's name as Paulo, little Paulo, Ladadio, told Paulo and Linda, the only thing they could find was an enlargement of her heart. When Paulo came to me and talked to me about that, he said, brother, my daughter died because she had a big heart. Wow. We knew that, and the doctors just confirmed it. But he was agonizing. It was about to take him under. And the second day or third day after she had passed, he had even tried to go back to work before they had the funeral to get her body back from the autopsy. And he just tried to get away. But he said, I couldn't. And he come home and he said, my wife Linda was overwrought. Little Annalisa's siblings. And he said, I was. And he said, I know. I said, Father, I got to be strong for them. So he goes into his bedroom. And he says, literally, he said, I got in my closet. Now, he's explaining this to me. And he said, now, please, Brother Ronnie, don't misunderstand me. And he was nervous about even telling me about this, afraid that I might think he's being spooky or being whatever. But he got down in his closet and he said, I just buried my face in that closet. And he said, I began to beg God to help me. He said, Lord, I'm tormented. In my inner being, I am tormented. I can't get away. I can't get over this. I don't know that he was feeling suicidal. I have no idea the feelings that he was feeling at that time. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you know. He got down and he said, I just buried myself in that closet. I just begged, oh God, please, somehow, God, help me. Please. And I don't know all the words he was saying. And he said, Brother Ronnie, someone touched me. Someone touched me. He said, my first reaction was, it was Linda, my wife. He said, I thought Linda had heard me, probably coming in to console me. And he said, I felt somebody's hand on my back. And he said, in an instant, I turned to see I was expecting Linda. And he said, I saw no one. Now he said, now Brother Ronnie, I'm telling you, he said, and he thought, I don't know what he thought I was going to say. And he went on to explain, he said, what do you think? I said, I'll tell you what I think. I think you had a visitation from God. That's what I think. That's what I think. You had a visitation from God. And he told me, he said, you know, that's what I believe happened. And he said, here's why I believe that. Because he said, I still have feelings. And I still have some hurt. But he said, I have not had the hurt or the feeling or at least the despair that I had before that touch. Man, that's just the touch of the Lord's help. You say, I've never had that. You hadn't needed it yet. You ever get to the place you need it? He'll be there. He'll be there. Then he talks to him and then he does something very special. very special, that heretofore he has not done before. The Bible says that in verse 5, that angel touched him, verse 6, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. The Lord prepared him a meal. The Lord fixed him something to eat. Now, there ain't nobody here but us tonight, right? Okay. Give you a little insight here. What this could have been. It was bacon on coals. It's hot. I'm going to say that the hot light was on. How many of you have a glimmer of what I'm talking about right now? Raise your hand. The hot light is on. Okay, for those of you that don't, looks like I'm going to have to explain this. Have you ever eaten at a Krispy Kreme donut? And the hot light is on. Hey, just pert near almost ain't nothing like it on this planet. Okay. Bear with me. In my sanctified imagination. One preacher told me, Brother Barfield, you got more imagination than you do inspiration. Bear with me. Let's just enjoy it for the moment. There may be somebody here who needs this. I love Krispy Kreme donut when the hot light is on. If you just walk in and buy them, fine, good. But when that hot light is on, I have driven past the Krispy Kreme donut and saw the hot light was on and made a U-turn. And drove in. Sometimes, because I am in a hurry, I drive through. But my priority is to park and go in. I have done this in Pigeon Forge. I have done this in Tuscaloosa. I have done this in Branson. I have done this in Manila, Philippines. And I could name you a bunch of more Krispy Kreme donut places. And the hot light is on. Went to Spartanburg, South Carolina the other day. I have an app. I looked at it. I looked at my Krispy Kreme app and the hot light was not on. We were only a mile away from it. I told the pastor. He said, well, we'll go by there and get some anyway. Okay. I was down. Show you how good the Lord is. When we pulled, I'm telling you this, if I'm lying, I'm dying. We pulled up, and they turned the hot light on. And we all got out and went in. And as I do, I walk up to the window. You ever been in a Krispy Kreme donut? Go up to the window, and you can see them. You can see them. And they're floating along in that river of life. And they're just floating along. And I've watched. I've talked to the workers behind it. One guy asked him in Tuscaloosa one night. I said, I bet they don't even pay you to work here. Yeah, they do. Whatever. And them babies are floating along. And they talk to me. You say, what do they say? They say, eat me. Eat me. Eat me. Then I talk to them. I say, I am. I am. So they're floating along. Then they go under. Some people, laymen, people that don't know stuff like I do about that, call it glaze. I call it anointing. And they float, and now because they're fixing to go into the ministry. So they need that anointing. And they go under the anointing, and they come out and they got that anointing on them. And everyone I've ever eaten was holy. I'm sorry if you don't like this, but I'm at a point now I can't help myself. So I got to go with it. And I'll look at the little lady or the boy behind the counter. And if you look at them just right, sometimes they'll offer you a sample. I mean, I'm finna buy anyway. But they'll offer you. So they'll get you and I'll take that. And that baby coming off of there, it just melts in your mouth. I mean, it just. So you need a dozen anyway. I know it's helped make me what I am today. Man, those things are something, Brother Josh. You ever eat a dozen? There you go. It's a man after my own stomach. And our brother. Come here, guys. Get on this side, brother. We could be the Krispy Kreme trio right here. Amen. That good? Hallelujah. Thank you. Y'all have done good. Brother Ronnie, that's a bunch of foolishness. I know it. You don't have to tell me. I've had preachers tell me. I had a preacher brother one time told me. It wasn't even this good. I said, he got on to me later. A few years ago when I was a young man. He said, you need to stop all that foolishness. He said, all that old funny stuff and all that old laughing. He said, you need to stop all that. Yeah. Well, I was young. And it impressed me. It depressed me. Yeah. But then he helped me. Yeah. Same guy helped me. Because he got up in the next service and was preaching. And he laid it out there and he said, now, bless God, you preacher boys, just be yourself. I'm just being myself. Yeah. That's all I was doing was being myself. So the same man that cut me helped heal me a little bit. You say, Brother Ronnie, do you really believe? I'm not sure, but that's as good as what you could come up with. Bacon. Wow. And then he partook. Pretty powerful stuff. He went into strength of that. The Bible says for 40 days and 40 nights. The cause, the cure, and what were the consequences? Well, the Lord's provisions were not only supernatural, but they were sufficient. Supernatural, but sufficient. Now everybody stand. Everybody stand. I'm fixing to close. And under these consequences, basically, he told him two things. Get up. He told him to arise. And then he arose. And then he told him to go on. So the two things that Elijah needed at this point were to get up and go on. But before the command to get up and to go on came, the Lord really ministered to him, took care of him in such a way that when he was down, look, before that, when he went down to the brook took care, and ravens came, brought him twice a day. That's pretty good. Then he moved him on down to Zarephath. And a widow took care of him. Little widow lady. And them high times in his life. But when he's at his lowest, ravens wouldn't do. Widow woman wouldn't do. The Lord came. Lord, we all have an Elijah in us. And there's some maybe here even now in the crisis time of their life. Maybe not. But they will be. They will be. And just hear some truths to somebody to cling to lean on. Instead of climbing up under a juniper tree, maybe somebody could climb up under these truths and not only hear from the Lord, but feel the Lord's touch. And whatever you prepare for us, really, it'll be better than the Krispy Kremes. It'll be what we need so we can get up and go on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor.